It's my pleasure to be your speaker for a few moments this afternoon. We're going to look at four methods of interpreting the book of Revelation. And I have some questions that I've passed out. It's kind of fun making up my own questions. If they're bad, I can't blame it on Johnny, but it's kind of fun. And I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to have them. I'm just going to go over the material, and I'll let you answer them as we go. And hopefully that will keep you engaged through this study. You know, I think it's a daunting task to read and understand the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. There's so much mystery, so much symbology, full of drama and very frightening imagery. If someone reads the book of Revelation without any preparation at all, they're most likely to walk away kind of confused and not sure of what they read. So how do we read this book with understanding? How do we interpret this book, which is the last divine and holy message given to us as Christians? Think about that. This is going to be the last time that we have communication from heaven, and this is what our Lord chose to say to us. As it turns out, there are many ways of interpreting this book, and sometimes there's more than one way of describing a particular method, so I think that leads to the confusion. Some have the idea that the book of Revelation reveals all the future history, beginning from the start of the New Testament dispensation. It's to be used as a forecast. There are those that feel just the opposite, that everything in Revelation has already taken place. Others feel that the book is dealing with the end of times. And there are those who consider the book to be neither historical nor forecast at all, but a collection of great principles. This afternoon, we're going to look at four methods. The futurist method, the continuous historical method, the philosophy of history method, and the preterist method. And I'm going to tell you right now, and don't throw things at me, we're not going to use any of those probably in the ensuing days for our interpretation. We're going to describe another method, Lord willing, next week. So logical question is, why are we looking at these methods of interpreting the Revelation that we're not going to use? But, well, I want to say that we're looking at these for several reasons. One, so that we're aware of the different methods. And second, so that we understand the objections and the strong points of these various methods that are out there. So we understand how to identify what someone is coming from when they relate to us their way of interpreting the book of Revelation. I think it's going to be helpful in discussion. And you know how to refute them. For example, you might hear talk about the rapture or the thousand-year reign. That's a very common interpretation. And fourthly, we're going to look at various methods so we're able to understand, explain, and defend the method that we eventually use to interpret the book of Revelation. My presentation this afternoon is based on a book written by Ray Sumner entitled Worthy is the Lamb. That's a book that the fellows here, we've decided to look at as some guidance to interpret the book of Revelation. It's one of the books that we're using. So anyway, let's look at our first method this evening. That is the futurist method. This is a popular method, and the futurist, this method deals with the end times and the judgment that is to come, and the final destiny of mankind. They look upon the cryptic symbols found in the verses of the book of Revelation as an explanation of the end of the age and the coming of the Lord, the millennial reign or thousand-year reign, with faithful Christians on earth, the release of Satan, a second resurrection culminated by the final judgment. Now, in order to discuss this view further, I think it's going to be helpful if we understand a few definitions. And first of all, we want to say the futurists consider everything from chapter 4 on to be in the future. So what is millennialism in this context that we're talking about? We're not talking about people that are born in a certain era or time frame. We're talking about a belief that there's going to be a golden age or paradise will occur on earth prior to the final judgment and the future eternal state of the world to come. person who believes in the doctrine of the millennium are referred to as millenarians. And a millenarian believes that there will be a thousand-year reign, which will end in a cataclysm of heresy and destruction until the final destruction of evil and the spirit of evil by a trumpet king of peace at the end of the final millennial age. These people, their thinking is based primarily on the book of Revelation, specifically in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to read that at this time. This is how they, I guess this is their justification for their method of interpreting the book of Revelation. There we read, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." We're going to obviously get into this, Lord willing, the ensuing months. But for now, let's just say that this is where the futurists get their viewpoint. They're very big on the rapture. Question, not in your handout. How many times is rapture found in the New Testament? Well, we know that zero, just a little tidbit there. But anyway, what's the rapture? We hear people talking about the rapture. Perhaps you know what you mean. They mean it as the second coming of Christ will occur in stages. First, he removes all Christians from the earth to protect them. This is called the rapture. And they have a few check verses for this. 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter, verse 15 through 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 55. If you take a note, you can read those, how they defend that position. But anyway, these people contend that after the rapture, God will begin executing judgment against unbelievers during a time called the tribulation. At that time of tribulations, all nations will attack Israel and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will physically return, leading the armies of heaven. The battle of Armageddon will ensue, and they will destroy everyone who's not a believer. Then Satan will be bound, and Jesus will set up the millennial kingdom headquartered in Jerusalem. And Jesus and the saints will rule over the nations for 1,000 years. During this period, there will be people born that are not believers, and those people will be judged at the end of the 1,000-year period. God will release Satan and let him tempt those who inhabit the earth. A large group will take up arms against the Lord and be defeated. Then Christ will judge all who have ever lived, giving rewards to some and punishment to others. Anyway, this method of interpreting the book appeals to those who desire to know the future and who are far more interested in the last things than they are with God's plan and purpose for Christian living today. The futurists contend that the events from chapter 4 to chapter 19, as we said, are to take place with a span of 7 years. This is a period of tribulation, and it's interpreted to be in the 70th week mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel, 9th chapter, verse 24 through 27. So if we were to, it's interesting if we were to read that, because if you talk to a futurist, they'd be very well cite that verse, those verses. 9th chapter, verse 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall in even troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So, obviously, they take, the futurists take the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation literally. They see very little that's symbolic in the book. For example, in the 11th chapter, the temple is measured, and the futurists contend that this is the temple in Jerusalem that will be rebuilt before the end of time. In the same chapter, we're introduced to two witnesses, and the futurist contends that these are future prophets. Another important distinction about futurists is they believe that the numbers in the book of Revelation have to do with mathematical values, and they're not symbolic. In other words, the numbers are to be taken literally. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. 3.5 days is 3.5 days. That's a very important point, and it's polar opposite from what I believe you'll be hearing from this pulpit in the ensuing months. I like what Ron Corder says about numbers in the book of Revelations. He says, in the book of Revelations, numbers count, but don't count on them. So in other words, his position is, and I agree with him, that the numbers are symbolic. They're not to be taken literal. Another important distinction about futurists is they believe that there's going to be an actual Antichrist that's going to come down, as opposed to an Antichrist being anyone who opposes the gospel. They interpret the beast of Revelation as a personal, wicked, secular, or ecclesiastical ruler. As I said, most futurists are millenarians, but not all of them are. There's a second group that believes that Babylon will be rebuilt and that the personal Antichrist will rule. Well, let's look at some objections that some critics have raised to the futurist method. One, it's in contrast to what John said in Revelations 1, verse 1, where he said, behold, these things are to come shortly. These things must come shortly. Actually, let's read that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. If we look at that context, must shortly come. Look at it in Thayer's. The word must is like it's a moral necessity for it to happen. Shortly means short duration in the near future. Does not mean after several thousands of years. John certainly makes it clear that the time was at hand for the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to him. Second objection that some people make to this method is that it would have had no value to the Christians living in that time. What's the point? One basic principle of prophecy is that it has some value, some context to the people to whom it was first given. For example, the prophets of Babylon in exile began with immediate needs of the people of that time. When the prophets were talking about you're going to be taken into exile, they were referring to the people of that time. The first purpose of a prophecy is to fulfill an immediate need. Now, there was a drastic need at that time to comfort the Christians during John's day. And this book has turned out, as we said, is the last book of the New Testament. Now, how disheartening would it have been if, to these Christians, if this message of hope was not meant for them? You know, like, I know you're suffering now, but in the future it's going to get better. What would have been the point of sharing with this message with these Christians? The third objection to the futurist method is that much of the symbolism in the book of Revelation is not compatible with the futurist method. For example, Revelations chapter 12 tells of the woman, the child, and the dragon. A careful study of this passage will reveal that this is about the church, Christ, and the devil. So a futurist must either abandon his position or assertion that this event takes place in the future, or hold that the symbolism, it points to some other future activity. The problem is that this passage is quite clearly describing the birth of Christ and the devil's attempt to destroy him. Now, what are some strong points claimed by the futurists? They claim that they are just taking the Bible at its word. What could be wrong with that? They're not adding to or subtracting to the word of God. However, they fail to recognize that the Bible is written in different styles. The scriptures must be interpreted in a way consistent with the method of presentation. There are books in the Bible that are historical, some are poetry, some are instructional, some are parables, as Matthew pointed out today. Some are letters, some are prophecies, some are apocalyptic. They all must be read and studied in the genre that which it is written. For instance, John uses three genres alone in writing the book of Revelation. It's a letter, it's a prophecy, and it's apocalyptic. Revelations chapter 1 through 3, and the conclusion in Revelation 22, 6 through 21 are written as a letter. Some passages in this book fall under the genre of prophecy, even retelling the prophecies found in the book of Daniel, and some are apocalyptic. And this style writing involves presenting a vision through divine inspiration, makes heavy use of figurative symbology and imagery, and focuses on the end of history. The futurists lose sight of this in their approach to interpreting the book of Revelation as they fail to recognize passages that pertain to events that have already taken place. Second, the futurists claim, they make other claims that are subjective in nature and can easily be refuted. For example, some may claim that their method is the only method which keeps alive an active hope of the return of the Lord, but this is not true. You see, that method that we use most certainly does keep alive an act of hope in the return of the Lord. Second method we're going to look at is the continuous historical method. This is a very interesting method. I found it to be very interesting, very fascinating. This second method interpreting the book of Revelation is also known as the continuous method or the historical method. This method is used as a forecast of the history of the church through the use of symbols. Users of this method contend that the prophecies in the book of Revelation are a detailed account of the apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church, and it gets very creative in interpreting different philosophies or different prophecies in the book of Revelation against actual historical events. Albert Barnes subscribes to this method. And in his commentary, he gives a very, you know, good summary of the overview of the book of Revelation and how the different items, prophecies, relate to different events in history. And above this summary that he has, he writes, "The external revelations of the church, the relation to secular affairs, political changes and evolution and revolutions as bearings on the church." Let me give you an example of what he contends and what he does here. He says the opening of the first seal is pertaining to the death of Roman Empire Domitian in AD 96. The opening of the second seal is the death of Commodus. The opening of the third seal is having pertained with the Roman time during AD 2011, and the fourth seal, and so on, the fifth seal. Anyway, the point is that he relates the opening of a seal to different events in history. And then when he gets to the trumpets, it's very similar. The sounding of the first trumpet represents the invasion of the Roman Empire. And if you're familiar with history, you may know what these things are. But anyway, I thought Attila the Hun even makes an appearance. That's when the third trumpet sounded. Anyway, very, very interesting. But there are other key interpretations here. The first beast is the papal ecclesiastical power. And anyway, on and on he goes, and all the way through the book of Revelation relating to different historical events. Now, at first glance, it appears that this method does a good job of correlating events of history to the prophecies found in the book of Revelation. But one has to be very careful about forecasting where none exists. There are some strong objections to this method. One similar objection raised to the futurist method This method would have been of little value to the people in John's day. Can interpretation be correct if it had no value to the people who first received the book? What comfort would it have brought these Christians? The second objection is that, you know, that are raised by some, is that it places an undue importance to the apostasy of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope is not the only enemy of the church. This method ignores other antichrists, false prophets, evil men, and so on. The third objection is that this is limited to a small geographical area when you think about the entire globe, isn't it? This method focuses on people and events where Roman Catholicism had been predominant. There's no universal message to all mankind. The fourth objection is that that the math it uses just doesn't add up. If you look at it, these calculations are made on a year-day theory, that a day in prophecy equals a year. That the beast, which is to have power for 42 months, really is to have power for 1,260 years, but after that time, its powers will cease. But the Roman papacy, critics contend, has lasted much longer than that. Arguments in support of the continuous historical method, they have their scriptures that they use to support it. In Numbers, the 14th chapter, verse 34, records that the Israelites had to spend a year in the desert for every day, in the 40-day journey of spies. In Ezekiel, the 4th chapter, verse 4 through 6, the prophet is told to lie on his side for a certain number of days, and is told that the days correspond to years. And as we read in the book of Daniel. But there are examples in scriptures that do not follow this rule. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 8, prophesies that Ephraim should be broken in 65 years. He did not mean days. Jesus prophesied that he would be crucified and buried and rise on the third day. And he didn't mean 3 years. So one must be careful in using the day, year, theory. And if you look throughout history, some have used this continuous historical method to predict the end of the world. And of course, we know they failed miserably. Now, what are strong points that people who contend to this method make? This method does avoid a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation and foresees the complete overthrowing of evil. However, its insistence on lining up every event, every symbol in the book of Revelation in order to chronologically forecast human history requires, in my opinion, a lot of force fits. And there's a lot of subjectivity to this forecasting as well. How does opening the seventh seal equate to Attila the Hun? Is it kind of looking at ink blots and you see what you want to see? That's some of the objections raised to this method. Third method we want to look at is the philosophy, the history method. This method of interpretation takes a completely different approach than the first two methods. It takes a philosophical approach when examining the passages. It considers the book as containing discussion of the forces which underlie certain events, symbols, our forces or tendencies, and thus may be fulfilled over and over. For example, the wild beast arising out of the sea in Revelation 13 is interpreted as a secular power antagonist to the true church whenever and wherever that power arises. Likewise, a second beast with horns like a lamb but a voice like a dragon represents corrupt religious power in a league with corrupt secular power to bring injury to God's people. To a limited extent, you're going to find that we take a similar approach in some instances. For example, the Antichrist is a reference to anyone that opposes the teachings of the gospel or of Jesus. Now, according to the advocates of this method, there is no continuity in Revelation. The seals are not expected to be fulfilled, and then the trumpets. The seals represent an entire course of history, and the trumpets cover the same territory, only from a different aspect. They're showing seven images of the same thing from different viewpoints. Now, you're going to see that we have a similar view of sorts. This particular approach is known as parallelism or recapitulation, and I'm not going to go into detail of that at this time. I'll let others that come after me expand on that thought. But let's talk about some objections raised to this method of interpretation. One, critics of this method contain that it's far too removed from the needs of the people who first received it. We've heard that criticism before. This message of hope and comfort to the early Christians, I think, is going to seem to be a bit watered down. It's there, but it's a bit watered down. Second, critics contend that this method confines the book to too narrow of a channel, that there are no specific prophecies or events. There are strong points claimed by those that advocate for this method. This method does prove some meanings, does provide some meaning to those who first received it. Again, it's a bit watered down. This method does acknowledge the hand of God in the course of history. He has not left the world through its own devices, but deals with mankind as he deems appropriate. And third, this method does acknowledge that God's will prevail, and that's significant. That's important. So anyway, let's look at the fourth method. That is the preterist method. They believe that everything in the book of Revelation was fulfilled during the Roman Empire. A good way to remember this method is when you hear the word preterist, think of the word past. That's because the word preterist comes from this Latin word praetor, meaning past or beyond. So instead of saying the past method, they say the preterist method. I don't know why, but Ray Summers, in his book Worthy as a Lamb, contends that there are at least two divisions amongst this group, a right-wing group and a left-wing group. The right-wing group considers the book of Revelation to be a divine origin. That's the inspired word of God. They contend that most of it was fulfilled in the days of the Roman Empire under Domitian. Everything has been fulfilled except the final judgment. Now, Domitian was clearly an evil man. No doubt he caused much persecution amongst the church and the Christians during the early times. They consider the book of Revelation to have been primarily for the benefit of those saints who were persecuted at that time. They do not feel, but now the second group is a left-wing group, and they're very radical. They do not feel that Revelation is inspired scripture. Its only value is as a piece of literature. They claim John knew nothing about the future by inspiration, and I think this is rather sad. As a result, they see no fulfillment or vindication of the church, the victory of good over evil, and so on. So let's look at some of the objections to the right-wing group of the preterist method. Some people, critics of this method contend that the message of the book of Revelation only appears to the people in John's day and during the Roman Empire. They do not see any application to the future of the church. Obviously, this limits those who can use it or take advantage of it. Now, let's look at objection made to the left-wing group. Obviously, they don't believe that it's divine inspiration, so they don't believe that. There's really no point of having any further discussion. To them, it's just literature. Let's look at what those who support this method contend are some strong points. It's true to the context in which it's written, and that's true. It's consistent with what we know from secular history. If we understand the secular history at that time, we know that there was a very cruel empire. There were many martyrs during that time, and knowing this helps us to interpret and understand the book of Revelation. The preterists do accomplish that. Their interpretation is in concert with secular history. The right-wing preterist method makes the book meaningful to the early Christians. Early Christians, that's important. One of the purposes of the book of Revelation is to share with these persecuted Christians that there's hope, that there's going to be vindication, that good will prevail over evil, that God has not abandoned them. And this method does address that and accomplish that. The third strong point made by those who advocate this method is that this book would be meaningful to Christians throughout history, which again is important. And these are four methods. There are indeed many methods of interpreting the book of Revelation. When we start examining passages, we might not all agree on the meaning of each symbol or every minor detail. What did the helmets on the locust mean? We may not agree on that, but it's important that we agree on the overarching theme, the big message. We can't lose sight of the overall message that God and Jesus and his church will prevail. But hopefully we'll be on the same page as how we should go about examining these scriptures. You know, I contend that what method you use to interpret the book of Revelation, to some extent, depends on what you want to get out of it. If a person wants to see his past historical events prophesied in the book, then they're going to see it. And they're going to make that fit. They'll ignore or explain away other scriptures that run counter to this method. Likewise, if someone has a strong emotional attachment to the idea of a thousand-year reign and the rapture and so on, then they're going to see that. But if a person wants to be a sincere student of the Word of God, then I think that person will examine each method on its own merit to compare the scriptures found in other parts of the Bible to the book of Revelation, to meditate on what is the purpose and need on the book of Revelation, and I think then that person will come to a sound and reasonable conclusion. I look very much forward to our study of the book of Revelation. Very much so, perhaps more than any of our previous studies. I look forward to Lyndon's presentation next week. And so I thank you for your attention. And we don't want to close our services without offering invitation. If anyone needs the prayer of the church, has a spiritual need, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.